There he sat as he had always sat. All of the adult years he knew nothing different than a dusty road. He was blind. He had never seen the light of day. And he wondered, what would life be like if I could see? There he sat, cloaked in the robes of a beggar, an outer robe that would keep him warm in the desert night and also serve as a bed by the road by which he would rest his head. Day came and night came and another day came, and there he was, his existence in the dust of a road outside of the city of Jericho. But today seemed to be a little different. As he woke in the morning, the normal shuffling of feet coming into the city, instead of just a few, it became more. You see, the senses, because he could not see, were increased. As he lay on the edge of the road, he could hear the shuffling of feet, and there were more than normal. He thought, could this be different? Maybe this is the day as he munched on a little morsel of bread. This could be the day by which more people are coming. Maybe there would be warmer clothes, or maybe there would be a meal that someone would have mercy, that someone would give him. This would be the day. Is more people coming than normal? He could hear it. It sounded a little like soldier steps, but they were so massive it wasn't in regiment order. It couldn't be the Roman army, but it was more than normal. It was the crowd. The sound of it was increasing, and there was a sound of small steps and the sounds of big steps. There were heavy steps that he could hear, and it was already begin to smell a dust cloud in the air from the crowd coming forward. How far away were they? It seemed to be in a distance, but yet they were coming. He asked quietly around him, does anybody know what's going on? Can anybody see what is happening? And someone whispered in his ear, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Jesus. I know this Jesus. I've heard of this Jesus. He has healed many. I've heard where he has helped the blind to see and the deaf to hear, and he's even raised the dead. Is Jesus? Yes, Jesus. He listens. The noise is getting louder. He can hear the voices in the crowd now, and there's laughter and there's excitement, and the crowd is growing, and the shuffling feet are getting louder and louder, and it doesn't sound like just a few. It's hundreds, maybe thousands of people coming. Where would Jesus be among the whole crowd? And he can hear it getting closer now. It's not just the smell of the dust in the Arabian desert, but he can feel now the dust in his teeth and in his mouth. They must be close. So in boldness, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And just in that moment, someone grabs his mouth and closes it. Quiet. Don't bother him. Stay quiet. The crowd's getting closer and closer. The steps are getting louder and louder, and the voices are loud. He can feel, he can sense that they must be right here on the edge of the road as his ears pressed to the ground. He can literally feel the ground moving. He's thinking, this is the moment. This is my moment. I have heard of this man. And he cries out again in the loudest part of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And again, he hears the rebuke, be quiet, be quiet. Just Jesus. And he thinks to himself, now, this is my chance. I must be heard above all the crowd noise. I must be heard over the footsteps. And he cries out even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he hears, bring him here. The crowd's deafening quiet. All the footsteps stop. The voices are quiet. The dust pile flows by as they pause, and he's wondering what's happening. Where's Jesus? What's going on? Who's he calling for? And he can feel like the eyes of thousands of people are looking at him. Did he hear me? Is this my chance? What's happening? And he hears some footsteps, just a few. And they're getting closer and closer. And he feels, he's wondering, they're coming in my direction. And the next thing he knows, there's two arms that come around underneath his arms and they raise him up and they say, it's your lucky day. Jesus is asking for you, for me. He heard me. Jesus heard me. What's happening? He can feel the warmth. Although he cannot see, he can smell. It's like there's someone in front of him that has walked miles in the desert. He can feel the warmth of the skin. He can feel the eyes focused on him. What will Jesus say? Is he like the others? Is he ashamed of me? Did I yell too loud? Did I embarrass him? What's going to happen now? What? The silence. And then he hears the most beautiful, kindest words he had ever heard. What can I do for you? His heart races. What do I say? Here Jesus is right. He's asking me, what can he do for me? I was just asking for mercy. What can he do for me? Really? This Jesus? I don't know what to say. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I say what he disapproves of? What if I say what the crowd disapproves of? I want to see. Quiet. No one says a word. There's a moment to flesh to flesh. He can sense the penetrating eyes of the Messiah in front of him. Has he asked for that which he cannot do? Is everybody about to burst out in laughter? Is the crowd about to rebuke? Is he about to say, are you kidding me? And he feels the breath before the word comes. Your faith has made you well. Go your way. All of a sudden, the darkness, there are shadows. In the shadows, he begins to make out a figure standing in front of him. His eyes begin to see more clearly. And he begins to see the outline of a human being for the first time. And there he gazes face to face with Jesus. The first person he would ever see. And he would pick up his small bag from the side of the road. And he would join the crowd and follow Jesus. What about you? It's not just a story, is it? It's a life. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, it's not longer just a story. It's the transformation of your life. In whatever direction you were going, now becomes a new direction as you pick up the person that you are and you follow him. You see, this story is recorded in three of the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark. And what I want to share with you is the version from the book of Mark. And I want us to look around at the significance of what is going on here, because what we often have to ask is, why is the story in the Bible in the first place? What is the gospel writer wanting us to know? What does he want us to see that we are not seeing? Because after all, Jesus had done thousands of miracles. There were whole towns that Jesus would walk into, and it would say everyone in the town was healed of their infirmity. And yet the gospel writer includes this one about blind Bartimaeus. What is it they want us to know? What is the circumstance? What is the situation? We must ask so that we will know, when we have an encounter with Jesus, what are we to do? How are we to understand it? In what he wants to do next. I want to share with you, as we open up in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, this is probably the quickest visit to Jericho you could ever have. Wouldn't you like it if a sermon was like that? They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, they came to the sermon, and he said amen, and everyone went home. Whoa, what's that all about? Obviously, Jericho is not particularly important, but yet it is. See, Jericho is the oldest city, as you'll see in this picture, the oldest city in the world. And we were visiting there with our tour of Israel and the study of the footsteps of Jesus and the Gospels. We came across this place. It's not only the oldest city in the world, it's the lowest city in the world, some 830 feet below sea level. It's near the Dead Sea in the Jordan River Valley. This is what it looks like today in ruins. And there's been many excavations that show literally where the walls of Jericho once were, and some of the new city that was eventually built by Herod the Great. So as we think about when you're adding here, the world had changed. It was when they came to Jericho, it wasn't a city in ruins. It was a thriving metropolis, because Herod the Great had built a winter palace in Jericho because it was considered a southern town of winter retreats, and many wealthy people built in the city of Jericho because it was an awesome climate in the winter, because Jerusalem was up in the mountains and it was cold. And because Herod the Great built his palace there for the winter home, so did many other wealthy people, and that also attracted many beggars who would live their entire lives along the roadway coming into Jericho, hoping and praying that someone would have mercy on them. So he comes and he goes. Well, what's that all about? It was likely that Jesus was coming from the area of Perea in the southern region, and he was coming through Jericho, and there was a crowd following him. Now, why was the crowd following him? Because he was coming to Jericho, probably spent the night, and the next morning he would head out. But in such a quick visit of Jericho, why is this important at all? Well, see, this was, as you look in the scriptures, a time when you're coming back on literally the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus would come into Jericho, the crowd would be following him, because you may remember the stories of the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. That road was 18 miles, and it ascended in an elevation from 835 feet below sea level to over 2,500 feet above sea level. So it was a constant incline heading to Jerusalem. Jesus would often tell the story The stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, where people were traveling this road, and because it would go through canyons and wadis and in high elevation, it was a place of robbers, and it was easy to be robbed. So people traveled in crowds or groups of people, and Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. It would only be a few days later that they'd be celebrating the Passover feast, which Jews have been celebrating for thousands of years of their escape from Egypt, and how the angel of death passed over, and they would eat in remembrance of the Passover meal, and they would celebrate that. And Jesus was coming in the perfect timing of Passover as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Why is the story important? It's the last miracle by which people would actually be able to see the truth about this Jesus who would come in to Jerusalem. So it says that he came to Jericho, he's leaving Jericho. They're in the crowd, blind Bartimaeus was a beggar. That was his life, and he was blind. So what did it mean to be blind? Why is that important? Why not just some beggar? You see, to be blind meant you were cursed by God. The way people looked at you if you were blind meant you didn't have a life. And not only do you not have a life on earth, God is even disgusted with you. There were no blind healings in the Old Testament. It was said by the prophets in the Old Testament, when one who was born blind was made to see, then it was a sign that the Messiah had come. And the one that they'd been longing for, the only one, God himself, who could actually heal the blind, because that person was so far from God because of their sin, that it would be proof that God himself had healed them. That was the prophecies. Now, Jesus had already healed one who was blind. No wonder Bartimaeus had heard of that as people came by. So here's a man that's not just a beggar, doesn't have a home, doesn't have a livelihood, is at the mercy of anybody who would walk by on the even street, is also one that everyone considered blind, cursed by God. And he's by the roadside on a day in which Jesus came by. Well, let's continue on. It says in verse 47, it says, when he heard, Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I've got a few things underlined I want you to pay attention to. Every word is important. When you're studying Scripture, ask the question, why is that word there? Why did he hear? Why didn't he just say, Jesus of Nazareth? But he had heard. See, Bartimaeus had never seen the miracles of Jesus. He only heard of them. In the same way that you and me, you may have never experienced or seen a miracle with your own eyes, but you've heard about them. That was Bartimaeus' situation. How did he hear? He sat by the roadside and he listened. He heard people coming like he did the crowd, and he could hear people talking. And people were talking about this Jesus and what had happened. The reputation was moving. And out of his hearing, he had come to believe. He not only heard, but he believed. It reminds me of the story in John chapter 20. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he visited the disciples in the upper room. And in the upper room, that first time when he came and saw them, and they began to see him in all his glory after the resurrection, then Thomas, who was longing to see him, was not there. You may have heard the story of doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't there that week, so he came the next week. Jesus showed up in the upper room, and he meets Thomas there, and he says to Thomas, see the hole in my side where the spear was? See in my hand where the nail prints are? Simon, or Thomas, touch it and see and believe. And then he tells Thomas, he said, well, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. That's Bartimaeus. Why is the story important? Because we don't have to see to believe. We only have to hear. We only have to hear the word of God. The word is powerful and it's effective. It's like the centurion saying to Jesus when his servant was needing to be healed, you don't need to come. You just need to say the word. You don't need to touch, because I'm a man of authority and you're a man of authority. And what you say, because you're authority, that's what Bartimaeus is saying. He's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, Bartimaeus was crying out, even against the rebuke of the crowd, about the real reality of who Jesus was. See, the prophecy said that the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would come out of the lineage of David, and he would be called the Son of David. So literally what Bartimaeus was crying was out of a faith that he had heard, and he was claiming that this Jesus who was walking down the road was the Messiah who was sent from God. So whoever was hearing, whoever was following, whoever was watching, who did not believe, was now hearing this blind man, this blind beggar, who they perceived as the worst of the worst, created by God, was saying that this man was the Savior. No wonder they were rebuking him. Because it would only be 5 days later that the same crowd that's following him that would go all the way from Jericho to Jerusalem would be the crowd wanting a murderer to be released and Jesus to be killed because they claimed him to be blasphemous, that he would call himself the Son of God. And yet right here, Bartimaeus, who's blind, can see who he really is. Why is this story important? It lets us know long before Jesus went to the cross, the reality of his truth, the reality of who he was. So we look at verse 48, and it says, "And many rebuked him, saying to him, 'Be silent.' But he cried out all the more, 'Son of God, have mercy on me.'" Isn't it interesting how the crowd always plays in Scripture? And it's the same of how the crowd plays in your life and mine. Following the crowd never ends well. It never has in recorded scriptures. God always raises up a leader to readjust the crowd. If you think going with the crowd is good, think again. The crowd rebuked. The crowd doesn't want Bartimaeus to proclaim who Jesus is. The crowd doesn't want Bartimaeus to have this faith that he has heard. The crowd doesn't really want Bartimaeus to be changed because they like Bartimaeus how he is. And your crowd that's surrounding you, that's holding you back, doesn't want you to be who God's calling you to be. They want you to be who you are currently. They don't want you to break loose, to find freedom, to experience God, and to change the world. They want you to be the same old person you always were. Rebuke you. Now, that may not happen in the physical way it happened with Bartimaeus. It may not be a hand across the mouth or be quiet, just shut up. You're no good to him. It may be a little more subtle than that. It may feel a little bit like, man, I might lose my friends if I yell out about Jesus. You know, if I acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, if I acknowledge that Jesus is the one that I want to have mercy on me, if I acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is my priority, that Jesus is Lord, those that are around me are going to kind of look at me a little bit down their noses and say, you know, just be quiet. When is the last time you stood in the crowd and claimed Jesus is the Lord of your life? If you haven't, are you afraid of the crowd? Jesus says, "Those who claim me before men, I will claim before my heavenly Father." It's amazing how powerful the crowd can be. The crowd can quiet our voice for God. It can quiet our ability to be transformed by God because we want to stay popular or known by the crowd, and we cease to be the people that God's called us to be, light and salt, because we're unwilling to cry out above the rebuke, above the noise of the crowd, and say, "Jesus." Bartimaeus got the miracle because he was bold in his faith. Verse 49, it says, "And Jesus stopped." In essence, he stopped. He responded to this one out of the crowd who had the boldness to cry out. And he called to him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Now, I just find that an interesting shift of information. Because, see, when Jesus acknowledge Bartimaeus, this wasn't like, "I hear you." This is like, "I hear you. I hear your place. I hear your soul. I hear your longing. I hear your struggle. I hear the words that people have put on your life. I hear the dustiness of your soul. When Jesus stopped and the voices grew quiet and he looked at Bartimaeus and called him, he literally is saying to Bartimaeus, "You're worthy. You belong. You're mine. You're not what everybody's told you. Come to me, and I will make you who I created you to be." Don't we all want that? Isn't that the encounter with Jesus? But see, again, the crowd is fickle. The same crowd that wanted to rebuke him, that wanted to quiet him, comes back around and they say to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Now they're all his friends. But, you know, in our own kind of experience, we might feel that, you know. If I'm cruising along and you're walking down the street, and let's pick on George for a minute. George is walking down the street and somebody goes, "Hey, George! Hey, son of God, come over here and help me." What are you going to do? "I don't know him. Let me just slide away. Let me just pretend that didn't happen." "No, hey, George, come again. Hey, you can heal me. Come on over here." Kind of want to get away. And then somebody really important walks up to the same person. "Hey, Jimmy, I know you. How can I help you?" Then everybody says, "Well, I know him too. Look at me. Yeah, I'm part of this. You're important. We're important. Now we're all important." You ever done that to someone? You ever thought about the fickleness of your own way? I know I have. You're kind of thinking this until somebody else acknowledges them that you see is important, and all of a sudden you see them, really, when you never saw them before. It is interesting how we as a body so easily in our human minds can kind of just isolate and separate and pretend it doesn't happen. People that are different from us that are hard, but yet when someone acknowledges powerful, we then want to be a part of it. We're not the first adapters. We're not the first one to say, to acknowledge. We want to come along with the crowd when the crowd is turned because it feels more comfortable. That's not Jesus. Jesus wasn't concerned about what the crowd thought. He was concerned about how Bartimaeus would understand himself as one created in the image of God despite his blindness. And we do too when we act like Jesus. Get up. He's calling you. And it says in verse 50, I think this is interesting, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, if this was Craig Bollinger's writing the story, I would say, he jumped up and he followed Jesus, and it's all over. See, you have to ask the question, what does that mean? Why throwing off this cloak? Why did the gospel writer add that? Because that's really important. You see, to be a beggar was meant you were clothed like a beggar. It means that you had this cloak on you that you had obtained that kept you warm in the desert nights, and it became a bed for you when you slept by the road during the night. It was an identity. People looked like beggars. But now that he met Jesus, he would no longer do that. Literally, he threw off his cloak. He threw off his beggar identity, and he went toward Jesus. See, that's a FaceTime encounter with Jesus. Now, we all have cloaks. The Bible speaks of it all the time. The Bible speaks in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that God clothed them with animal skins. It meant that because God loved them so much that there would be a sacrifice and there would be the killing of animals, the spilling of blood in order to clothe them. That wasn't needed before. And then when you see in the New Testament in transformation of life that people shed off their old clothes and put on their new clothes with Christ, when we go to heaven, we have a new robe and a new way. And he throws off his cloak and he comes to Jesus. The same is true for you and me. God will transform our lives as we drop off the cloak of our ugliness and our stuff. We're all carrying it. It's the words. It's the crowd self-talk. It's the things that happened in your household and in your family. It's the conditions in which you were drawn up. That's the cloak. You wear it all the time. But that's not what Bartimaeus would continue to wear. It says he was sprung up and he threw off his cloak because what he would be doing forward would be a whole lot different than where he was back here. That's when you know you've had an encounter with Jesus, when you are finding freedom. If you haven't thrown off the old cloak, you haven't encountered him. You might be walking along in the crowd, and that may be okay. It might be the place there are many, many thousands of people are walking in the crowd, but a few throw off the cloak and have a transformed life with Jesus. And that's what he invites every one of us to do and to be. It's no longer your way anymore. It's his way. He's now leading you in a new way. And it's always interesting when you throw off the cloak how springy your step becomes. When you're no longer burdened by the stuff that you're in, you no longer carry the same stress. You're no longer burdened by all the tapes that are playing. You have a spring in your step, and you have a smile that comes on your face, and you view life in a much different way than you did before. And you know it when you encounter people like that. As I shared before, some are just like Eeyore. All the day's another bad day. And some have thrown off the cloak. And they got a spring in their jet, in their step, because they were face to face with Jesus. And that's where he wants you. And that's where he wants me. It says in verse 51, and they said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Beautiful words, but well, what's going on here? You know, it's interesting. You don't think Jesus would have known what Bartimaeus needed? I mean, it's not like he had to ask him what he needed, because he already knew what he wanted Bartimaeus to understand himself. See, we can come to Jesus with all kind of stuff, and we're just hitting the surface. That we're not really giving Jesus what we really want. We're just giving Jesus a little bit of lip service. We're giving Jesus the symptoms and not the core issue that's within us. You know, it's interesting when I counsel with couples and individuals and people along the way, one of the questions I often ask is, what can I do for you? What do you want to have done? What do you want to have changed? And that has been the most difficult question for people to answer. I don't know. That's why I'm coming to you. Well, unless you know what you want to change, let's get down to the heart of it. You get a couple that's struggling to marry. What do you want me to do? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know if I want to stay with him. I don't want to stay with her. I don't know if I want to go over there. Well, what do you want to have happen in the midst of your life financially? What do you want going on? Well, I kind of like doing that. I kind of like doing that. You can't figure it out. That's an important question. When you meet Jesus face to face, and I pray you do, and he asks you the question, what do you want to do? What do you want Jesus to transform in your life? I think it's a good walk with Jesus this afternoon. Think about that. Where do you want him to engage you? And it's interesting that Bartimaeus said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Not just to physically see, not just now to be able to get to work, but let me recover who I truly am and who you created me to be, is what that means. But it's interesting that he says, "Rabbi." And it's recorded in the scripture, because rabbi means a personal relationship. A rabbi is someone you sit at their feet. This is the person who is your life coach. This is the person who's leading you through every aspect of your life. See, everybody else that seemed to be following Jesus wanted something from him. They just wanted the opportunity to touch with him and to go on their own way. Maybe you've been there with Jesus. Many in the crowd would have heard him say, "Rabbi." What does he mean by rabbi? What does he mean by this? Let me tell you, how many of you want a relationship with the pizza guy? If you're the pizza guy, you have relationships, but it's probably not all the people you deliver pizza to. You just want your pizza and you want to go home. But don't we treat Jesus like that? Jesus, just give me my pizza. Whatever I want fixed, and I'll be on my way. That wasn't Bartimaeus. And it's important in the scripture because what the crowd was now hearing, here's a man that just doesn't want his sight healed and to move on his way. He wants a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to walk his way as he moves on. And you'll see it in the next verse. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and what? Followed him on the way. Now, what did Jesus give Bartimaeus the opportunity to do? Go your way. He always does. He said, go your way. Your faith, I'm acknowledging your faith has made you well. And Bartimaeus could have been like the crowd. Okay, thank you for reading my sight. I'll see you later. But no, when you have an encounter with Jesus, you can't do your way anymore. You are now his way. And Bartimaeus no longer even desired to go his own way. It wasn't like he had to make a choice. Because when you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus, you're not wondering which way I go anymore. There's a natural response that says, man, I'm with you. And that is powerful. Because on this day, Bartimaeus, because he would go Jesus' way, would travel this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He would see many other miraculous signs that Jesus would do. He would watch the crowd cry out to crucify him. He would see the death and the burial. He would see the cross, and he would see the resurrection, and he would walk in the glory. Why is he in the scriptures? Because he followed Jesus. And he would see Jesus in all his glory because he did not go his own way. You want to see Jesus in all his glory? Change directions and follow him. That's what he wants for you. There's some key things that I think we need to think about. And one of them is this, one key one is this, is you won't follow Jesus with your sight unless you follow him blind. Let me say it again. You will not follow Jesus with your sight unless you are willing to follow him blind. The truth of this scripture and what happened with the crowd and what happened with Bartimaeus was about a faith that was heard and the word that was given and the ability to walk forward despite what was given to them. The second truth is this. You don't need a miracle to believe Jesus. You don't need a miracle to believe in Jesus. But like Bartimaeus, when you believe in Jesus, you'll receive a miracle. And it will come your way. And you will begin to see and understand the powerful moves of God breaking up against nature and situations and crowds and all the things because you have gone his way. And you will now see Jesus in all his glory, and not just on earth, but when you arrive in heaven. So why is this story in the Bible? Because it's a move of faith in following Jesus that all of us need to understand. And how many in that day did not. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask for your presence with us. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts today. That you would knock on these doors and it would open and you would come in and you would make your home with us. Father, I pray that as we have this encounter with you, that we will drop the grave clothes that are holding us back and we'll move in your direction, no longer wanting and longing what was, but longing for what will be. That you will unfold in us a life that we can never think or imagine, that you have planned for us in the beginning, but the crowd has held us back. Father, I pray that you will break the scales of our blindness and we will indeed see you in all your glory. That we will see what you can and will do in our lives when we turn from our way to your way, and we will follow you to the cross and we will follow you to glory, Lord Jesus. I ask for your power and your grace, that we will not follow the crowd. That you will single us out and you will call us by name and you will meet us face to face. That you will transform our lives and my life to see you and to follow you. And we will not be ashamed that you are Jesus and you are my Lord and you are my Savior. God, we love you. Call us to you, Lord Jesus, and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I. And most importantly, so does Jesus. Amen.
Amen.